Join us now for the Chapel Hour, coming to you from the campus of Bob Jones University in Greenville, South Carolina. Our speaker today is Dr. Gary Reimers of the University Bible Faculty. The title of his message is God's Gift of Forgiveness. The text is from Psalm 32.
Last spring in chapel, I related one of my most embarrassing moments of my dating career. Dating was definitely a learning experience for me, but I found it was worth the effort because by the end of the process, the Lord had directed me to a wonderful girl who agreed to marry me. And we have enjoyed 26 wonderful years together. But we would both testify that marriage has been a learning experience as well. One day during our first year together, I said something that was unkind to my wife. I didn't mean it to be unkind. I thought it was being truthful. But looking back, it was unkind. And I didn't mean to hurt her by it, but she was hurt. Well, something happened to our relationship that day. The relationship was still intact. We were still married. There's been never any thought to change that status between us in 26 years. But our relationship at that moment became a little stiff. We still talked, but it was not warm and intimate and encouraging. And instead, it was, well, without even trying to make it, it just was uncomfortable. Now, she never became my enemy, but we were not the best of friends for just a couple of days. I was a little slow at that point. I think I'm a little quicker, not still quite to where she would like it to be. But it was pretty slow back then, and a few days elapsed until it finally occurred to me, and not without some insight that she shared, it finally occurred to me that there was a connection between what I had said a few days before and the nature of our relationship in the days following. Sometimes we as God's people can be equally slow to realize that sometimes there is a very close connection between our current experience of walking with God and what we have said or done in God's sight even a few days earlier. Unfortunately, we often find it a tolerable existence to live out of fellowship with God. Now, the relationship will still be intact. If you've ever had a relationship with God through Jesus Christ, you will always have that relationship. But that is no guarantee that the fellowship will always be what it ought to be. And for every one of us, our personal experience, we could all testify that there have been times in which we have allowed sin to interrupt and affect our relationship, our fellowship with God. What to do about that when it happens is what we all must understand. And it is to meet those needs on the occasions, the unfortunately very frequent occasions, when we have offended our God in some way, and the relationship, the fellowship, can only be restored to where it ought to be if we take action and take God up on an offer of something He wants us to do, something He makes available. If you turn in your Bible to Psalm 32, it is to meet just such a need that David wrote Psalm 32. He also knew what it was like to offend his God, to commit sin against God, to find himself going through the unpleasant experience of a stifling relationship with God. Stifling in that the fellowship is no longer sweet. The experience is no longer pleasant. From Psalm 32, David wants you to know you do not have to live that way. Your fellowship with God can be all that it ought to be. But that means that you must be willing to confess your sin to God and receive the forgiveness that He makes available. This all from David's personal experience. He tells us three things about forgiveness in this psalm. In verses 1 and 2, he tells us that forgiveness is a great blessing. And he's rejoicing over the opportunity that he has just experienced of being restored in his fellowship with God. We'll see in verses 3 through 7 that forgiveness is a huge relief. And finally, verses 8 through 11, forgiveness is a big decision. And that it does not happen until you ask for it. You must decide to take advantage of the blessing that God offers every time you sin to restore that fellowship with God. Back to verses 1 and 2 then, forgiveness as a great blessing. Well, what is that blessing like? Verse 1, he tells us that it's the result of a gracious gift from God. Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Those are two actions that only God can do. God can remove transgression. He can forgive it. And he can cover it. The two are, in our experience, virtually indistinguishable. He's not saying two different things. It's just two different ways of saying the same thing. That God removes sin means He lifts it and carries it away. And in that phrase, sin there reflects the rebellion of our hearts against God. And God will lift that and carry it away. He also covers our sin. Not for the purpose of revealing it later, but He conceals our sin forever. And then that phrase, the word for sin, indicates a missing of a mark, a falling short. And God knows that we often fall short and looks for the opportunity, if you will give Him the opportunity, to cover that sin, and He'll forgive it. That's a very gracious thing for God to do. Verse 2 has another aspect of that graciousness. He describes this process one more way. He says, "Blessed is the man unto whom the Lord imputeth not iniquity." That is, when you ask for forgiveness, God will cancel the debt of your sin. That's a judicial decision on God's part, a decision not to charge your account with the sin that you have committed. I experienced the blessing of that one time in another way. I am committed to paying my credit card bill on time and have a fairly long record of doing so. But just about a year and a half ago, somehow that particular bill got lost in my desk drawer. I didn't pull it out on time to pay it on time, and I sent the check one day late. And I was feeling awful about that. I knew I had done the wrong thing. I wondered if that would really make any difference. A few weeks later, when the bill came, I looked through the bill. Everything looked all right until I saw at the bottom a late fee. $29 for being one day late. I thought, oh, this is terrible. I mean, don't they take into account all the months that I was paying it on time? And $29, I mean, that's not a huge amount. But I was really grieved over having to pay an extra $29 for being late. Not that I could argue that I deserved it. It was in our contract, which I don't think I'd ever read, but I know that it was there. Well, I decided to call. And I had no excuse to offer. All I said when the man entered the phone, he wanted my account number. He said, "Now, what can I do for you today?" And I said, "I was a day late paying my bill last month, and I've been charged $29. And I know it was my fault, but is there anything you can do about that late fee?" He said, "Hold on just a moment." Went and I don't know if he was looking at his computer screen or conferring with his boss, but he came back on the phone and said, "We've decided to cancel that debt. And I'm going to reverse that charge. It'll show up as a credit of $29. You don't have to pay it." I'll tell you what, I felt great. I thanked him, got off the phone. Oh, the whole day took on a whole new view. $29 that I did not have to pay. Well, that's what David is rejoicing about here. He says, I had a debt to pay, and although I could have found $29, David knew that his debt he could not pay. There is only one thing to do about sin, and that is to ask God's forgiveness. Well, David did that. And he heard the same response that I did. All right, because you've asked, I'm going to cancel that debt. And even our translators here indicate, even by the order of words they use here, blessed is the one. What a blessing it is to have someone cancel a debt that you have incurred. But notice there's one more statement in verse 2. Not only is God's gift a gracious gift, but we have to realize it's a conditional gift. God is willing to cancel your sin, but he says also, in whose spirit there is no guile. The condition here is sincerity. There must be true repentance in your heart for you to say, God, I am sorry for this sin. Please forgive me. And if God, looking in your heart, knows that what you're really thinking is, please forgive it this time, and I'll be asking again later because I'm planning on doing it again. I'm really not sorry for the sin. I'm sorry for how it affects me. But I enjoy the sin itself, and I fully intend on committing that sin some more. God tells us in these words that he is under no obligation to forgive anyone's sin who is not truly repentant, in whose heart there is no guile, he says, no secret plan to continue in that sin. So you've got to meet that qualification. You have to be willing to turn from sin. Not that God is expecting perfection, but he honestly does expect your intention to do what is right by his grace. So God's forgiveness that he offers is a great blessing. But David has some more information, some more insight for us. He's going to let us know what does it actually feel like to go from the process of under the weight of sin to having that burden lifted. The next two verses, then, he describes how miserable we all feel when we are under this weight of sin. Because in verses 3 and 4, sin causes guilt. Guilt is God's tool in his hand to make us miserable so that we'll want the forgiveness that he offers. And notice the feeling of misery in verse 3. He says, when I kept silence, that is, as long as I refused to confess my sin and ask his forgiveness, as long as I said, I'm not going to do it, while I kept silence, he says, my bones waxed old through my roaring all day long. This is a physical and mental anguish that David is describing. And furthermore, there is a decline and a decay that is setting in. My bones waxing old here, indicating his strength was drained away. To say this very tritely, you can say, David was having a very bad day. Nothing's going right for David. Mentally, emotionally, physically, the guilt that God sends to awaken us to the urgency of forgiveness affects us in all those ways. That's not accidental. That's the way God made us. He made us so we'll be miserable when we're out of fellowship with him. He says this went on all day long, and he's moaning and groaning about it. He's complaining. He doesn't like how this feels. He goes on in verse 4 to say that it lasts as long as his stubbornness lasted. If there is a stubborn resistance to admit wrong, well, expect that verse 4 will be true for you as well. He says, "For day and night thy hand was heavy upon me. My moisture is turned into the drought of summer." Here is a man experiencing a guilty conscience, loss of strength, loss of vitality, and he traces it all the way back to the ultimate source. "Thy hand was heavy upon me." You see, when you're out of fellowship with God, you're not just a victim of circumstances. It's not just that things aren't going your way. It is that there is someone in control of your way who is deliberately placing obstacles and hindrances and pitfalls in your way. And all of this, not because God is mean, but because God is loving. More specifically, because God loves you. And God wants the fellowship with you that forgiveness can provide. This is a gracious act of God for Him to make us miserable when we're bearing this load of guilt. There's a sudden transition from verse 4 to verse 5 because David now is going to shift to what happened when he finally said, "I can't take this any longer." Verses 5 through 7, really David is encouraging all of us to avoid the experience that he describes in the previous few verses. The decision he makes is finally in verse 5, "I acknowledge my sin unto thee." And notice that's all it took. All you have to do is admit to God that you're a sinner. Ask for His forgiveness. "I acknowledge my sin unto thee, and mine iniquity have I not hid. I said, I will confess my transgressions unto the Lord." And what did the Lord do about it? "Thou forgavest the iniquity of my sin." Fact is, God cannot forgive. God cannot take away. He cannot cover up what you're covering up. As long as you cover your sin, that's where it's going to stay, and you are going to bear its guilt. But if you are willing to uncover your sin, expose it to God, ask for His forgiveness, then God says, "Well, then I'll take that sin away. I'll cover it up so no one will ever see it again." Give God that opportunity, David pleads. "I did, and let me tell you what that was like." In verse 6, he describes what it means to entrust yourself to God. He says, "For this shall everyone that is godly pray unto thee in a time when thou mayest be found. Surely in the floods of great waters they shall not come nigh unto him." There are going to be floods of great waters. He's describing here the problems of life that we all encounter. Having a right fellowship with God, walking with God, does not guarantee you're going to have an easy life. Doesn't mean the path will be straight and everything's going to go great. You'll still have the problems of life, but what David is saying here is, don't try to face those problems alone. Now that I have restored my fellowship with God, now that I have invited His forgiveness of my sin, let the storms come. I'll not face them alone. And the floods of great waters, they'll not come nigh unto me, because God will sustain him. The only person who can have that kind of confidence facing the problems of life is the individual who is walking with God. If you have sinned against God and have refused to confess that sin and get it right with Him, the very definition of fellowship and the lack of fellowship is you're walking alone. You really think you can handle the problems of life in your own strength? Well, God will let you find out. You can have the experience if you'd like to, but David doesn't recommend it. He's tried it as well. He says a far better alternative is that when you need God's forgiveness, make sure you ask for it, because you don't know when the next problem of life is going to approach. In verse 7, again, he says, "Thou art my hiding place. Thou shalt preserve me from trouble. Thou shalt compass me about with songs of deliverance." Entrust yourself to God by restoring your fellowship with Him. Now, this paragraph has described a very dramatic change from misery and oppression and guilt to one of freedom and light and safety. The juxtaposition between those two is deliberate. You know what it feels like to be over here and to experience that guilt. How would you like to have relief from that guilt? One summer during my college years, there was a man in our church back home who owned a business. It was a blasting construction business. Those two don't seem to quite go together. Blasting and construction. But we were blowing things up so that they could build things later. And we were operating some of the heavy equipment that would drill down 50 feet into the ground, load the dynamite, blast it, and move on to the next site. One week, we were working at a gravel yard. They were ready to have more of their rock blasted into smaller pieces so they could bring it into their rock crushing facility. This was in central Connecticut, and it was in the middle of July. And even in New England, it can become hazy, hot, and humid. This one day, we had one of those days. I mean, the sky was just milky white. It was oppressive. By 8 o'clock in the morning, we had been working for an hour, and I was just drenched. I was the assistant to the operator, and whatever he needed, I had to get. And every once in a while, he needed a few more 5-gallon buckets of water. The gravel yard, that meant go over the hill down to a stream and carry it up. And I was just dying. It was just, not that the work was that hard, but the weather just made it a horrible experience. And at that moment, I saw something that I had never seen before or since quite so dramatically. Looked over the hills off in the horizon, and where the sky was all milky white where I was, there was a clear line and then a completely crystal blue sky on the other side. And I noticed that line coming closer. And there was no storm, no rain, no thunder or anything, just this change of weather coming our way. And when it got to where I was, I went from being hot and tired early in the morning to suddenly I could breathe. The air was clean and fresh. Give me a few more buckets of water, like the boss said. I said, no problem. I went over the hill. I could have done that all day at that point. The difference was the oppressive air was gone. You may be experiencing oppressive air right now. The air of the burden of guilt. Something you said, something you thought, something you did this weekend. You know it, and you know God knows it. Question is, how long are you going to live that way? In fact, there's a decision to be made. The last few verses of this psalm, forgiveness is a big decision. It's your decision. God has already made His. His decision is, if you confess your sin, He'll forgive you. And if you refuse to confess, He'll not forgive you. His decision is made. Your decision is this. First of all, in verses 8 and 9, you choose the method of conviction. Verse 8, you can have gentle persuasion. God's pressure upon you can be gentle. He says, I will instruct thee and teach thee in the way which thou shalt go. I will guide thee with mine eye. In context, what he's saying is that when you need to confess sin to God, If you're sensitive, if you are alert, if you want to do the right thing, then all it takes from God is a glance of His eye, and you're suddenly alert. Oh, is there something wrong? Oh, yes, that's right. There is something wrong in my life that I need to get right with Him. God has His gentle ways of dealing with His children if they're responsive to those ways. He's trying to move you toward repentance, and if you respond to it, fine, you're done. But what happens if you don't respond to God's gentle pressure? Well, He has other ways of working then. In verse 9, His pressure can be painful. He says, "Be not as the horse or as the mule, which have no understanding, whose mouth must be held in with bit and bridle, lest they come near unto thee." You want to be treated like a mule? God knows how to do that too. But you know, the mule's experience isn't always very pleasant. It takes some greater pressure to get them to do what you want. It's up to you. I mean, God will do it either way. Gentle pressure, painful pressure, you make the choice. I was assisting a carpenter one time. We were reworking. We bought a little church building in Dover, New Hampshire. And it was a good facility, but there was no nursery. So we had a Christian man come who knew how to do all this, but he didn't want to do it all by himself. So he said, "You're my cutter." I said, "Cutter? That has something to do with a saw?" He says, "Yes, here's your saw. I'll give you the measurements. You cut it off with this power saw, and then I'll put it in place." So he gave me a measurement, and sometimes I got it right, but this one time, I just cut it a little bit too big. And he put it up there, and he's trying to force it into place, and it just wasn't going. And I said, "It's my fault. Do you want me to trim it off a little bit?" And he says, "No, wait a minute. I have something else I can use." He reached into his toolbox, and he says, "I call this my persuader." He had a hammer with a big head on it. He said, "Let's see what this will do." He did a few swipes with that, and that 2x4 decided it would go into place after all. God has His persuader, and God will use it. The point here is your choice. You can fit into verse 8, or you can fit into verse 9. You want God's gentle pressure, or do you want His painful pressure? And finally, verses 10 and 11, you have a choice also in the manner of living. You can walk with God, or you can walk alone. Verse 10, many sorrows shall be to the wicked, but he that trusteth in the Lord, mercy shall compass him about. Well, there's your choice. Which do you want, misery or mercy? The choice is yours to make. How do you want to live your life? In verse 11, you can have joy or not. But David closes by encouraging us to make the right choice. "Be glad in the Lord, and rejoice, ye righteous, and shout for joy, all ye that are upright in heart." The upright in heart here are not perfect people. They are people who commit sin and then realize what they've done and confess it to God. Be that kind of person, David says, so that you can have the experience of being glad in the Lord, rejoicing, shouting for joy. You can't avoid the tragedy and turmoil of the guilt of sin because God makes forgiveness available. But you've got to choose that blessing. It did take me a few days, but I did get to the point where I decided, you know, married life was a whole lot better before I said that unkind thing. And if it's the choice between the way it was and the way it is now, I'd rather have it the other way. And so we sat down and I said, "Sweetheart, here's what I did. It was the wrong thing. Would you please forgive me?" Her answer? Yes, I'll forgive you. And then the hugging, the kissing, and oh, it was wonderful. Who would trade that for the other? If you're facing the burden of sin right now, Psalm 32 has told you what to do. Of course, it's also possible you're walking with God right now, but you know temptation is going to get you at some point. You will sin against God at some point because we are all flesh. And now Psalm 32 has told you what to do then. Will you seek the grace that God offers and accept His forgiveness? Let's bow for prayer. Our Father, we thank You that You make this tremendous gift of forgiveness available to us. Father, we are so sorry, we're embarrassed for how often we delay in accepting that gift. Father, for each one that needs forgiveness right now, we pray that You would increase the pressure to the point of response.
You've been listening to the Chapel Hour, coming to you from the campus of Bob Jones University. Our speaker was Dr. Gary Reimers of the University Bible Faculty. For a cassette copy of today's message, send a check for $6 to Campus Store, Bob Jones University, Greenville, South Carolina, 29614. Be sure to mention the name of the speaker and today's date. The Chapel Hour has been sponsored by Bob Jones University.